Good morning, family. We can all stand together, please. Okay, this morning we will confess together what we believe about God. We can read together out loud with me as I read. We believe in one God, creator and sustainer of all things. He is perfect and unchanging, completely loving, good and holy, limitless in knowledge, power and presence. God eternally exists in three persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one in essence, having the same divine attributes and perfections, with each person fulfilling distinct roles. Gracious in his eternal purpose to redeem a people for himself, God is worthy of wholehearted love and worship.
Let us pray. We praise you, O God, and acclaim you as Lord. All creation worships you, the Father everlasting. To you, all angels, all the powers of heaven, the cherubim and seraphim, sing in endless praise. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. The glorious company of apostles praises you. The noble fellowship of prophets praises you. The white-robed army of martyrs praises you. Throughout the world, the Holy Church acclaims you, Father of majesty, unbounded, your true and only Son, worthy of all praise, the Holy Spirit, advocate and guide. Day by day, we magnify you and we worship your name, O Lord. Keep us this day without sin. Have mercy upon us. For our trust is in you. Amen. You can take your seats.
Good morning, church. My name is Simeon. For those that don't know me, if you're new to church, we welcome you in the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's often how they would greet one another in church as well. And I love it because we're here not because of our own accord, but because we were called here by Jesus Christ. So I greet you in his name. Not my name. I have the amazing privilege to open up this series, and I've got the exciting topic of the doctrine of God. I love theology. It's something that excites me. I read about it often. I studied it. So if you want to know more, chat afterwards. Because an issue I'm facing today is having to take an entire doctrine. So for those that don't know, doctrine is another word for teaching. It's the fancy theological word for it. The doctrine, the teaching of God, and I have to summarize it in about half an hour. And when Pierre asked me to do this, I immediately had a tiny headache because I'm thinking, if someone were to ask you to summarize the Western civilization and everything that happened into half an hour, what would you say? And we have an amazing resource that I'll be following the format of that's going to help structure what I want to say and hopefully encourage you to read further. So that's what this book is for. I'm going to take the main points from it. I'm going to highlight a few things, and I'm going to encourage you to take it further with your follow groups, with your family. So make sure that you grab a book. So, church history is interesting, and it is exciting, which is something that I'm sure you've never heard before someone say. I want to take you to the 4th century. There is trouble in church. Ooh. We have a pastor who has now created a movement of people, of churches, that deny the divinity of Jesus and call him nothing but an exalted creature. So there's trouble in church. Pastors gather together, they form a council to discuss this new false teaching that has come in. On the one side, you've got Arius, and his false teaching of Jesus being nothing but a created being. And on the other side, you have all the orthodox pastors. And when I say orthodox, I just mean pastors that teach traditional biblical Christianity. And on the side of the orthodox pastors are, or is, Saint Nicholas. Now, hopefully that rings a bell. During this event, Arius is explaining and arguing his view. And the more he talks about Jesus just being an exalted creature, the angrier Saint Nicholas gets. And he gets up, he walks to Arius, and he punches him. So before Saint Nicholas was delivering presents, he was delivering punches to heretics. Exciting. So the point is not that we are to go out and hit people that do fine. but the point is that there's something about theology, about what we believe about God, that is so personal to us that when we hear something contrary to it, it stirs deep, meaningful emotions within us. And that is what my goal is when we head into the doctrine of God, that what we learn won't simply be head knowledge, but may stir our passions for him. So I want us to go into the series, into the next 12 months, with these two points. I want us to be set apart by the things that we believe, and then for us to be set ablaze. Set apart because Peter mentioned, the church confesses the things that we believe. They make us different from the rest of the world. We believe certain things about the way the world works. We call it our Christian worldview. And the problem is that many professing Christians don't have a worldview that is grounded in who God is and the knowledge of him. Hosea speaks about those that don't know God, and they are destroyed because of it. And how often have you seen that a Christian, professing Christian, who falls away because they weren't solidified, grounded, anchored in the knowledge of God? Because those that do know their God, there's the other verse, Daniel 11, says, the people that know their God shall stand firm and take action. So there's a two different opposing approaches to theology or to the way that we live our Christian life. We either know God and stand firm in it, or we don't know our God and we are destroyed. So knowing God sets us apart. And then being set apart, I want us to be set ablaze, have our passions, our emotions, our affections stirred for this God that we are going to get to know. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 5 says, listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. So this is a two-part verse. We know God, it sets us apart, and then it changes the way that we look at him. It changes the way that we look at life. We live wholeheartedly devoted lives to this God that we get to know more and more. So theology, which is simply the study of God, should always lead us to doxology, which is simply the praise of God. And that's the flow that we need to follow. So today, the more we know about God, I pray that you will praise God more because of it. Because if theology is an instrument, then doxology is the music that is played on it. So we don't go to a concert to look at instruments. We go to a concert to be moved by the music played on it. So I pray that you may be moved by the theology that is so deep, so rich. And I will be able to speak on this much of it. because there is so much of it. But I pray that you may be encouraged to dig deeper yourselves. So, the topic is the doctrine of God. We've got 5 points in the book, and those are going to be my 5 headings. Easy, simple. First one being the greatness of God. God is great. And I want to read for us Deuteronomy 3, verses 24. Lord God, you have begun to show your greatness and your strong hand to your servant. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can perform deeds and mighty acts like yours? Now, the things that make God great, if I can liken them, are the things that we could call superpowers. If you think of Superman, what is the thing that makes him great? Well, he's invulnerable to damage. He can fly. He has heat vision. He's faster than a speeding bullet. I was a bit of a Superman nerd when I grew up. But these are the things, these are the attributes of Superman that make him great. Now, we think of God in the same way as having attributes that we do not share in. The fancy theological terminology for it is incommunicable attributes. We don't share them with God. It makes him special. It makes him God, and we the creatures that he has created. Now, three of these attributes that I want to highlight are what we call the omnis of God, which sounds fancy as well. Omni simply means all, whole. And we've got three. I don't know if you know what they are. Omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence. Omni just means all. Omnipotent. He has all the power. God can do anything that he plans because he has all the power to do it. And this also points to the fact that there is no power outside of God's control. So what do I mean by this? Well, nothing happens without God allowing it or directly acting to make it happen. God has no rival because there is no power that rivals him. We often have this wrong idea, this false theology that the devil and God are on equal footing. Sometimes the devil wins, sometimes God wins. But the picture that the Bible paints is of a devil that is on a leash, able to go only as far as God allows and permits. So God is omnipotent. What about his omniscience? Well, God is all-knowing. He has all knowledge. There is nothing that God has to be informed about. No secret plan of the enemy that he isn't aware of. And no thought that is hidden from his sight. He cannot learn anything and he cannot forget anything. And his omnipresence, well, God is in all places, equally, in the same way, at the same time. God's presence permeates throughout creation. Okay, so how does this theology lead to doxology? Well, if God is omnipresent, then there is no situation that we can get ourselves into that he is not already there. I think of the story of Noah, who in his rebellion tries and flees from the presence of God. And in his deepest, darkest moment, God is there. That is the amazing part about that story. Imagine Noah could escape the presence of God. He would be in trouble. Imagine we could escape and hide from the presence of God. What would we do if we land in that situation, calling out to God, and he isn't there? But God is there, ready to listen, ready to save. Praise be to God. If he is omniscient, then there is nothing that he isn't aware of. Our deepest, innermost thoughts are like an open book to him. We can lie to others, and we can often lie to ourselves, but we cannot lie to God. When God saved you, he knew exactly the type of person that you were, that you could become. He knew about every mistake you have committed, are committing, and will do. He knew about every secret sin. And he knew about every time you would turn your back on him and on others. Yet, he saved you. Praise be to God. If God is omnipotent, then there is nothing that can stop him from accomplishing his plans and his purposes. He has all the resources at his disposal to fulfill his promises. When God makes a promise, which the Bible is full of, we can stand on solid ground knowing that he will accomplish it. Does God say that we must go into the nations and make disciples? Well, God has the resources for us to accomplish that task. Does God say that he will care for us? Yes. So why do we spend so much time and our own resources worrying instead of living out God's purposes for our lives? He has the power, the ability to supply our needs. Because God is omnipotent, I am safe. Praise be to God. If God is great, then I don't need to be in control. Praise be to God. Now, the next point is the goodness of God. God is good. After God rescues the Israelites out of Egypt, he reveals his character to them. The Lord passed in front of Moses and proclaimed, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and truth, maintaining faithful love to 1,000 generations, forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin. But he will not leave the guilty unpunished, bringing the consequences of the father's iniquity on the children and grandchildren to the fourth generation, third and fourth generation. When we think about God's goodness, we can think about the following: grace, mercy, long-suffering, faithfulness, love, truth, justice, wrath. And when we think about ourselves being made in the image of God, then these are the attributes that we share with God. But if these attributes are compared to a flame, then God is the sun and we are but candles held up against it. God is perfectly gracious, perfectly merciful, perfectly loving, perfectly truthful, perfectly just. And we can only but reflect these things, and we should be reflecting these things. But God is the absolute standard. So God's greatness seems to be, can seem to be, intimidating and impersonal, but the character of God is so deeply relational, so deeply personal. God is good, and as we learn more about him, we learn that it is where our supreme source of goodness comes from. Think about the best person that you know, that person in your life that is there for you, that is kind towards you, that cares about you, that listens to you, that helps you out when you're in trouble. Every person yearns for that type of relationship. And if you don't have it, you know you're missing out. And even if you have it, you know that no one is perfect. Well, God loves us and cares for us. And he would never lie to us and betray us. He is patient with those who are weak, like myself, and is long-suffering when we stumble. He cares about what happens to us and is displeased when we are wronged. He makes sure that we have what we need and often spoils us with good gifts. God is stable and is a source of joy to us. Why do I go to people to find fulfillment when God has all that I need? Each of us has a deep desire for the good life, to be loved, to be cared for, to be fulfilled. If God is good, then I don't have to go looking for it somewhere else. I can find satisfaction in the goodness of God. Praise be to God. God is one. Isaiah 43, verse 10 to 11 says, "You are my witnesses." This is the Lord's declaration. "And my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. No God was formed before me, and there will be none after me. I am the Lord. Besides me, there is no Savior." So this passage and the verse that we looked at from Deuteronomy 6 confirms that there is but one God. And that puts us into the camp of the monotheistic religions. Mono meaning one, and theistic, theism, meaning God. As opposed to polytheistic religions, which are many gods, we have one God. And the truth, one of the major themes of the Bible, is that from beginning to end, God declares that it is only him. And one of the biggest problems that we see in the Bible over and over again is that we want to bow down to other gods. And we make false gods for ourselves. We have one God who has given us 1,000 good gifts. Our sin is that we take those gifts and we try and make a god out of each one of them. So what about the good gift of family? Well, we can make this into something that defines us, that brings us meaning and purpose. And without it, we're lost. We orientate our lives around uplifting this one thing. What about the good gift of finances? Well, we sacrifice our health, our family, and our morals in pursuit of this one thing that will make us happy if we get enough. But the problem is, we don't know what enough means. Because there is always something more. If I link my pursuit of money with my pursuit of happiness, then I will always be unsatisfied. What about the good gift of romance? Well, we exalt it as an ultimate pursuit of happiness, spending great amounts of resources to find and to attract that special person, that soulmate who will complete me. Isn't that what we do? Good gifts that we make into ultimate gifts, into the ultimate God that defines us. We can make anything into a God, but the problem is that there is only one God, or rather, the good news is that there is only one God. Because there is only one God, we don't have to bow down to 1,000 different things, trying to find that one thing that completes us. So the thousands of gifts that beckon us to come and serve, making promises that they cannot keep, enslave us unto death. There is one God. and he has made us for relationship. He is able to supply all of our needs, care for us, satisfy our souls. We have one God who is more than enough for us. Because God is one, we don't have to bow down before anything else. The fourth point is the Trinity. God is triune. Now, the Trinity is the hallmark of the Christian's view about who God is. One God and three persons. So this part I'm going to focus in on my notes because I want to use my words wisely. Because there is so much confusion about this topic. I've heard many false analogies of the Trinity that sound good. They sound helpful, but they all fall short. Let me just name a couple of them. You get the example of the steam, the water, and the ice. All three forms of water have H2O. It's the same substance, but they're just in different forms. Water is H2O, but liquid, and steam is H2O, but gas, and ice is H2O, but solid. Now, the problem is that God doesn't move between the different forms. He is not at one point the Father, and then something happens, and then he's at another point the Son, and then at another point the Holy Spirit. This is a bad analogy. Another analogy is the egg. One egg, three different parts. The shell, the yolk, and the egg white. The issue is that all three parts are different in substance. They're made of something different. Yes, there's unity, it's one egg, but three different substances. It falls short. My advice, stay away from analogies. Now, the best, not the easiest, but best simplification I've heard is that the one God and three persons answers two different questions. One, what? And three, who? What is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? God eternal, with one substance, spirit, power. There is nothing in existence like God. And there is no one but the one true God. That is what the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is. Now, who is the one true God? Well, God reveals himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each person of the Trinity distinct only in personal properties. God the Father eternally begets the Son, and the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. And another way to look at it is that the Father didn't die for us on the cross. The Holy Spirit didn't send the Son. And Jesus doesn't seal us. Each member of the Trinity has a unique role that they play. They are distinct, yet same in substance and unity. Now, I get that this does not necessarily answer the questions that we have around the Trinity. And the one thing that I want to encourage you with is imagine you could comprehend God. God would only be as big as your comprehension. There is a mystery about the Trinity that encourages us. Now, Tim Keller, in his book, The Reasons for God, beautifully paints the picture of the Trinity as an eternal dance. Each member of the Trinity moving in such a way that the focus is not on themselves, but on the one that they are dancing with. Each one exalting the other, pouring out their love to the other, finding joy in the other for all eternity. There is a reason why the Bible says that God is love. Because love lies at the very center of who God is. God is ever giving of himself. And there is no point in the eternal existence of God where he was lonely. God didn't create us because he needed companionship. God had that within the Trinity. God chose to create us so that he could share his love with us. The Trinity is a perfect example of relationship, ever giving, ever exalting the other. And when we become Christians, we're not told to go and live a separate life in a cave somewhere. We're placed within community. Because community is at the center of who God is. God makes us for himself and for one another. So we reflect on the glorious love of God when our lives become centered on those around us, as we pour ourselves out to them self-sacrificially. We are made for relationship because we are made in the image of God. Because God is triune, we don't ever have to be alone. And then my final point, the worthiness of God. God is worthy. I hope that these doctrines that we've been looking at very briefly have stirred your heart, knowing that these things that we learn about God aren't just there for our head, but they're for our hearts. And if there's one thing that we should walk away with, is the knowledge that God is worthy. There's this amazing thing that happens when God saves us out of the kingdom of darkness and places us into his kingdom, is we stop living for ourselves. Our lives become God-centered, which is an amazing gift because God is from eternity to eternity, and we get to partake in this kingdom. And we realize that the more our eyes are set on God, the more heavenly-minded we become, the more freedom we have. Because these things that I pursue don't hold me down. They don't enslave me. And I'm able to give up what is necessary for God because he is worthy. Because God is worthy, we don't have to live for ourselves. So here, listen up, O Somerset West. The Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Because if God is great, we don't have to be in control. If God is good, we don't have to look elsewhere. If God is one, we don't have to bow down before anything else. If God is triune, we don't have to be alone. And if God is worthy, we don't have to live for ourselves. Praise be to God. Amen. Thank you.